The TV show The Voice says it's different from all the other talent shows because it's all about the voice. The judges, they turn around away from the stage. They don't get distracted by what the singer looks like or what their costume is or whether they can dance. They have to concentrate on listening carefully. They listen to the quality of the singer's voice and their tone and their control and their emotion. They have to concentrate all their energy on listening because they can't use their other senses. Other shows consider the total package, but on this show it's all about the quality of the voice. Nothing else matters. And that's Moses' point here in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. It's what separates the one true God from all the gods of the nations. There's no image, there's nothing to see, just a voice. So we should concentrate on what God says. Look at how Moses describes what happened back on Mount Sinai out in the desert. Verse 10, he says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.'" Moses goes on, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form." There was only a voice. God has spoken, so listen. Or again in verse 15, just in case they didn't understand, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you." This God is unique. He's the voice. There's no other God that speaks like that. Every other nation has gods you can see that you can bow down to. Every other nation has an image that you worship, a representation that affects the way you think about that God. But they're silent. Those gods don't speak. Not the God of Israel. Look at the sorts of things that the nations do in verse 16. "Don't become corrupt," says Moses, "and make for yourself an idol. Don't make something to look at, an image of a man or a woman or an animal or a bird or a fish. Don't do that." Verse 19, "Don't make something that looks like the sun or the moon or the stars and then bow down and worship it. Don't worship those things, because the true God created those things and he gave them to every nation." Created things aren't meant to be worshipped. That's the opposite of the way God made things. Back with Adam and Eve, he made humans in his likeness and commanded them to rule over the creation. God, humans, creation. But ever since Adam and Eve, like Marjorie told us this morning about the fall, we have replaced God. We turn things upside down. Instead of God making us in his image and we serve him and then we rule over created things, we do it the other way round. We choose to make images of created things and then we worship them and ignore God. Creation, humans, God. "It's not right," says Moses. God spoke with a voice. He told us who he was. He told us how to worship him. No other God has done that. He's outside, he's above created things. He doesn't have a physical form. He's spirit, not matter. He's unique. So, how do you respond to the God of word? The unique God who speaks out of fire. The God who has the power to speak judgment and people fall down dead. It's obvious. Very carefully. That's how you respond. Very carefully. If the God of the universe speaks to you, then it's important to listen to what he says. Back up in verse 9, Moses says, "Be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Do exactly what a God like that says. Never forget it. Down in verse 15, he says the same thing, specifically to do with not making idols. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so you don't become corrupt and make an idol, an image of any shape. He repeats the same thing in verse 23. And then in verse 24, a very good reason to be careful. Don't make an idol, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. We think of jealousy as a bad thing, when you want something that somebody else has. You're jealous for their big TV. But jealousy can be a good thing. Jealousy means you're jealous for something that actually belongs to you. I'm jealous for my wife's affections. That's a good thing. We're married, that's right. And God is jealous for his honour. He won't share his honour. He alone deserves worship. That's what it means that God is jealous. He doesn't want people worshipping anything else. Nothing less than complete devotion measures up to the wonder of who God is and what he's done. All through these verses, Moses gives lots of different ways for how the people should pay attention, how they should listen. Verse 1, have a look at it with me. Verse 1, hear the laws, follow them. Verse 2, don't add or subtract from them, keep them. Verse 4, hold fast to the Lord. Verse 6, observe them carefully. Verse 9, be careful, watch yourselves closely, don't forget, teach them to your children. Verse 10, learn to revere, learn to respect God. All different ways of saying that same thing, of being very careful to listen and do in every area of life, with every part of who you are, for the whole length of your life, from start to finish, with all of your physical and emotional and mental strength. When we get to chapter 4, Moses summarises it like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Love him with everything, because he's unique. No one is like him. He's spoken. He deserves nothing less. And then in verse 6, Moses gives us another reason. Do it so that the nations will notice. This is what evangelism looks like in the Old Testament. Verse 6, he says, observe God's laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? The way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? A people who honour the God who saved them by following him completely, who look to him in prayerful dependence. What a great witness that would be to the people around. Who knows what the shape of God's people would have been if Israel had done that? Imagine it, all the nations flocking to Israel to live together, what it means to be just and compassionate and peaceful the way God is. Things could have been so different. The reality was, however, that by the end of the Old Testament, instead of the nation of Israel getting bigger, they'd shrunk down to two tribes. Their land was ruled by Gentiles. And rather than the nations flocking to Israel, Israel was being scattered, watered down, ineffective, all over the world. It would take the resurrection of Jesus and the sending of God's Holy Spirit before the boundaries of God's people would spread beyond Israel, the way God had planned. Before God's people would begin to obey his laws with all their heart. It would take Jesus. Back at the beginning, Moses is saying, here's what things could look like if you listen carefully to the God who speaks. As we think about us, it's easy, isn't it, to be critical of Israel, to to point out their mistakes and how hard-hearted and disobedient they were. But let's think about verses 6 to 8 as a mirror to ourselves. Is that a job description we take seriously? Observing God's decrees and laws carefully so that people will notice. Is that us? Do people look at the way we live? At the way we approach life? At how we treat each other and how we treat others? And do they say, surely this is a wise and understanding people. Surely they follow a great God. You know what? When people really live God's way, life works. It's the sort of life I'd be interested in living. Do people say that when they look at us? What would it take for us to start making that sort of impression with people? Perhaps it begins with understanding more about who God is and what he's done. That's what Moses does. He wants to give the people a reason to listen well and to obey, to respond to the only God whose actions have never been seen before. Jump down to verse 32. Look back through history, says Moses. Look from one end of heaven to the other. Has anything so great ever happened? Verse 33. Has any other God heard the voice of any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Never before, never since. God, the one and only. And he did it all so that you might recognise him. Verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, beside him there is no other. He didn't give us an image to look at, a statue to show us what he's like. He gave us an action plan. All of the things he did were a visual aid. A teaching point designed to produce a response in us so that people would know that he's the only God. The world thinks it's a religious menu out there. Lots of gods. Take your pick. Whatever you feel like today. One is as good as another. Today I'll pick this one. Tomorrow I'll pick that one. But the truth is there's only one God on the menu. Only one God who works. One God who's stepped into history, who's saved a people. One God. All the other contenders are just pretenders. Take him or leave him. You don't get much more politically incorrect than that in today's society. But that's what the Bible teaches. But it's not enough to just see it, to recognise it, to just believe it. You actually have to do something about it. Verse 39, Moses says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land. Know it, consider it, dwell on it, let it soak into your nature. God is the one and only. But don't just stop there. Show it. Show that God is true by keeping his commands. Listen, then do. That's the way you respond to the only true God. How well does that work in your life? That step between verse 39, acknowledge, and verse 40, keep. How well does what you know with your head influence your life, your hands and your feet? Perhaps you nod in agreement at the Heidelberg Catechism question. You read out the answer and say amen at the end of the prayers. You sing the songs. That's in your head. But how does that connect to your hands and your feet and your mouth on Monday morning at work? To the way you speak to your kids when you're rushing to get them ready for school, when nobody else hears you. To the choice you make about in the morning, whether you open the Bible first or the computer, to the way you answer that question at work about how your weekend was, what you did. Do you mention church or do you keep quiet? How's the connection between the things you know and the way you work? The attitude of humility that you show to everyone, whether it's the CEO or the janitor. The sense of justice you have, whether it's $5 or $5 million. The work ethic you show, whether your pay review is coming up or whether you've been knocked back for the promotion again, do you work the same? How does the head knowledge impact the things you desire, the things you want? Your priorities, what you spend your money on, what's in your diary? Moses says, heart, soul, mind and strength. The one and only God deserves everything. Home, work, weekend, holiday, words, actions, choices, desires. Acknowledge and take to heart, then keep. Has anything so great ever happened, says Moses? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire and lived? Israel, they had a special motivation, a spectacular motivation to pay careful attention. Well, can I say we have an even greater motivation? Because the God of Word didn't just come and speak out of fire back in the Old Testament. The God of Word became the Word of God. The God who had no shape took on shape. He took on human form and became a man. The God who spoke from the mountain came down from the mountain and spoke from a mouth. John chapter 1 describes it like this. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That same God who refused to allow an image to be made of him, an idol. That same God, he wrapped flesh around his own Son, made him into his perfect image, like Father, like Son. And then humankind saw Jesus, saw his glory, saw the self-revealing presence of God himself. Just like the glory cloud on the mountain, or in the temple or the fire, except better. The wonder of grace that God should show us himself like that. Verse 16 goes on to say, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. That's one blessing, the first blessing. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the better blessing. No one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that's Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. God the Father is the only true God. Jesus is God, his one and only Son. He's been seen. He's made the Father known. How much more should we listen to Jesus? Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews is written to Christian believers and it compares back to Moses and Israel, chapter 12 verse 18. And the point is that we should appreciate what we've received. You haven't come to a mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire, the way Israel had, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. That sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. That was amazing. Moses could say that nothing as great as that had ever happened, that God had spoken from a mountain. But it was so frightening and so holy and so distant that people could hardly bear it. Even Moses shook like a leaf. The writer to the Hebrews says, compare that to what you have as Christians. But you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, that's probably Jesus, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, that's Jesus' death, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Something better than Moses, something better than Mount Sinai. That's your identity. That's our nationality, whatever country we're from. That's our future. That's our hope, our Saviour, our God. How do you respond to that? Well, exactly the same way that Israel should have responded to their revelation of God, by listening to the God who speaks. Hebrews 12:25 goes on to say, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Down in verse 28, we see what that looks like in practice. Therefore, since you're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. God has spoken. He's spoken on Mount Sinai, but now he's spoken a much better word in Jesus. So we should respond with thanks and worship. And just like Israel, that worship is going to show itself in every area of our life, not just on Sunday morning, because we have a big God who is God over every area of our life. Acceptable worship is far more than just Sunday mornings. It's far more than songs and prayers, standing and sitting and putting some money in the collection plate. It's far bigger than that. Chapter 13 flows straight on from this verse, and it's full of commands of what it looks like to worship God acceptably. Verse 28 finishes, since you're receiving a wonderful kingdom, therefore be thankful and worship God acceptably. And then it continues into chapter 13 about being thankful and loving each other and being hospitable, looking after prisoners. Who would have thought that was worship? Keeping sexually pure, that's worship. Being content with what you have, that's worship. Following your leaders in church, that's worship. And then down in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Not just speaking songs and prayers on a Sunday. God deserves words spoken about him all week, to whoever we meet, not just here in church, a sacrifice that's offered everywhere. And then in verse 16, not just words, actions too. Don't forget to do good, to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't want sacrifices on an altar. He wants us to be doing good and to sharing what we have and to be speaking a sacrifice of praise from our lips. They're the sacrifices God wants in response to what he's done. Now, can I say those things will cost you far more than a few coins you put in a collection plate. It's much more costly to give to God what he deserves. The one and only God has spoken. Are you listening? And will you respond? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are a big God. You are the one true God who has spoken to us. How amazing that is. Not just from a mountain and in fire, but you've spoken to us in Jesus. You've spoken to us forgiveness and justice and restoration and life and light and purity and eternity. You've spoken those things to us. Please help us to respond and to live for you. Amen.